All right. Thank you. Okay, here we go. As most of you know, we are engaged in a series. Well, first of all, let me just say it's really good to be back with you. Jody and I broke away last weekend to go pay a visit to my mom and dad, to our son and his family, and my sister and her husband. Anyways, they all send their greetings to you. They miss not being able to be here more often. Anyways, we had a really thank you so much. We had a really good time with our family, and I can't tell you how awesome it is for me to be able to go away on a Sunday and know that nothing misses a beat here. It's just totally awesome to be able to have that kind of, that freedom to be able to do that and not be worrying about what's going on here. That God's got all of you. He's got some great, he's surrounded me with some great other leaders as well, and I'm thankful for that. Anyways, the worship song that we just sang there towards the end, just to give you an idea of the incredible creativity that you have in some of your staff members here, Josh and Scott got together during the week and said, you know, we really need to write a song about the Lord's Prayer. What's up with that? That was awesome. My heart was encouraged about that. Anyways, as most of you know, we're doing a series here over the summer. We're calling it Building a House of Prayer. So there you go. There's a slide. Building a House of Prayer. And a reason where it's taking some time to kind of remind ourselves, as well as for some learning for the first time, how important prayer is. We're doing that because Jesus said that prayer was really important. In fact, repeatedly, Jesus was asking his disciples to pray. And when I read these things, I think to myself, they had to be thinking, initially anyways, okay, we'll do that, but we want you to really teach us how to do this and do it well. And so as he was working with them on that particular matter, he began to outline for them and create a pattern for them as to the things to focus on in prayer. I said to you the very first week that, you know, it was never, I believe anyways, it was never God's intent that he should have to live in a building. It was always his intent to want to live in our lives and to be in us and among us and whatnot. But as you can see throughout the Bible, there was a long period of time there where God was kind of confined to a building, and that's where people went to find him. But it came to a point where things changed. And God said, I want out of this situation. And so, you know, the temple was torn into, or the in the temple there, the Holy of Holies, the curtain was torn in two. And it's like now we got this incredible access to God, but we not only have access to him, he has access to us in a more permanent, meaningful way that he wanted it, I believe, in the very beginning. God went to great lengths to tell those early followers of his how to go about building that building that he initially was housed in. In fact, if you go back and you read in the Old Testament, he wanted to make sure that certain parts were made out of certain things and other things were put together just so, because it was his house that they were building. And so, you know, you kind of ask the owner of the house, how do you want this thing made? And he gave them incredible detail. But I said to you the very first week that when God said, I want to make a new arrangement with you, and I kind of see it like this, that he's not confined to a building anymore. He's living with inside of us. And so now we become those temples. We become those houses, those containers, those dwelling places for God to live in. And because of that, we are now those houses of prayer. We are those places. When Jesus said, my house or my Father's house will be called a house of prayer, we now are those houses. And in these homes of ours, God has a blueprint for how he would like us to go about addressing and modeling and experiencing prayer with him and within us. And that's why he gave to those disciples the prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, as kind of a model for them. And we kind of gave as an example of what that house might look like with its various rooms. We've got, I think there's 12 rooms in total there in this blueprint that Jesus gives. And we've been looking at, you know, kind of the portions of the Lord's Prayer and what each of those portions, the type of rooms that it represents. And, you know, I don't think any of us have said this so far, but if I said to you that the Lord would like it if you prayed with him or you spent time in prayer with him an hour a day, probably most of you in this room right now would say, I can't do that. An hour a day. Are you kidding me? I remember a guy by the name of Costa Dare when we were going to Elam, and quite often he would speak, and he was known for a man who would get up and pray 3 hours before he started his day. It was just his calling card, was that he was that kind of guy who spent that volume of time in prayer. And I used to remember sitting there thinking, man, how does he do that? How's he pull that off? You know, first of all, you got to get up, right? You got to set your alarm way early to get up, because the day starts with when everybody else starts. So you'd have to pre-program your body, your mind, your whatnot to get up. But even if I said to you this morning, you know, God would want you to spend that kind of, you know, an hour with him in prayer, because Jesus asked his disciples to do that. So, you know, it's not just a random thing. He said, could you pray with me for an hour? And when we think of that, I think to myself, I said, man, that sounds daunting. That sounds like, wow, an hour in prayer. But if you think about it this way, if I asked you to pray for 5 minutes, you would say, I think I can do that, right? Right? 5 minutes. I think I could pray for 5 minutes. But if you look at each one of these rooms and you spent 5 minutes in each one of these rooms, do you know what that would end up to? It'd end up to an hour. It's almost Jesus has given us the template or the model of the things to focus on when we come to spend time with him in prayer. And if we just spent a few minutes with each one of those items, we would end up spending a much larger amount of time with him in prayer. And so that's really what we're aiming at here. It's really what we're looking at. And the very first week I said to you that the best way to enter this house of prayer, if you will, is with thanksgiving and praise in your heart. If you're going to walk in there all doom and gloom, it's going to be a rough prayer time, okay? But if you go in there and you're thanking God for just being able to know him, you're having the opportunity to be in relationship with him, that your prayer time will end up going much better. All right, so anyways, the first 2 weeks, I know that's a little dark there, but Pastor Scott talked to us about what we're calling the family room. That was the beginning part of the prayer where it says, Our Father who art in heaven. He talked to us about that, the idea of that being a family room where we come into a fresh awareness that he's our Father and cares deeply about us. And then last week, Josh talked to us about the praise room, or the adoration room, which has to do with that portion of the prayer that says, Hallowed be your name. This is the room where we are reminded again of the fact that God is above all and he is to be revered. I know both of those guys said much more about that, but for the sake of time, I want to focus in on the next room that we're going to look at this morning. We're calling it, if you want to write this down, there's a page there in your bulletin notes. I don't know how many of you noticed that yet, but on the back side of the bulletin, we have that little diagram, and you can fill it in as we go from week to week. But anyways, we're calling this next room the declaration room. The declaration room. And it's based upon the next section of that prayer that says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Can you say that with me? Your kingdom come. So we've got it. I've got it right here. Your kingdom come. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. The declaration room. Now, what does it mean to declare? If you go to the Webster's or any of the other dictionaries, you'll find out it means to say or state something in an official or public way. As a pastor or minister, there's a moment in a wedding ceremony where we make a declaration. We say, I now declare you husband and wife, right? We're declaring, we're publicly, officially stating that this couple now is a married couple. We're declaring that in a public way. But it also means to say something in a strong and confident way, to declare. Now, this idea of declaring is incredibly biblical. And I'm going to talk to you about why we sometimes shy away from this in just a moment. But it's incredibly biblical. Think of these people that we know of in the Bible. Joshua made a declaration. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a declaration. He's saying something boldly, confidently strong. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Paul, later on in the New Testament, he made this declaration. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's a declaration. I am not ashamed of the gospel. John in the New Testament said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a declaration. He's saying something in a strong, confident way. And one other one, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. That is a declaration. He is declaring, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So this idea of making declarations or declaring something is incredibly biblical. But as I was working on this, I wrote this in my notes. It seems to me as though people shy away from making declarations. You know, I just listen to people as they pray, and you know, we're really good at asking for stuff. We've got that down. We're really, really good at asking for stuff. But when it comes to this idea of declaring stuff, I don't know. It just feels to me like sometimes people shrink back from that. And I ask myself, why is that? I've got several things here on my paper. I didn't put them on the screen for you. But I think one of the primary things, I think it's all based in fear. Every part of it, why we don't really embrace that wholeheartedly, it's kind of fear-based. And the reason I say that is, I think one of the reasons is for those people maybe you've known who have been very overt and made declarations, people tend to look at them and think, well, they're crazy, or they're brazen, or they're arrogant, or they're bold. They're making all these declarations and sometimes people do make those kinds of things presumptuously and say things that maybe is more about them and what they want than really what God wants. And so we think, well, I've seen people operate like that before, and you know, I'm not really sure about that, so we pull back from that. I think sometimes it's a fear that is based upon whatever it is I'm declaring here, what if it doesn't come to pass? What about that? Then what do I look like? But I think the opposite is also sometimes true. I think people are afraid to declare certain things because it might actually happen. I think sometimes people are reluctant to make declarations because, you know, Scott just alluded to it when he said some things at the end of worship time. You know, this prayer, the idea behind this prayer is that you and I would be invested in this thing. And sometimes when we make declarations or God would call us to make a declaration, it might be that I'm to do something about that declaration. If I don't make that declaration, then I can just kind of ignore it. But here's what I'm suggesting to us this morning. God has not called us to fear. He's called us to faith. And because we're supposed to be people of faith, he's calling us to make a declaration. And it's a relatively safe one in the sense that it's not about me. It's not about my want. It's not about my desires. When he says to us, and it's really non-negotiable, he says, I want you to declare my kingdom come. So what are we saying when we say that? What are we really declaring when we say your kingdom come? You know, I just want to kind of dissect that for just a second. There's only three words involved in this declaration. Your kingdom come. And obviously when we say is it a personal pronoun, your? Okay. I think I learned that somewhere along the way. When we say your, we're not talking about my. We're talking about God. We're talking about his kingdom, right? It's about his kingdom, not my kingdom. I'm not praying my kingdom come. I'm praying your kingdom come. When we say kingdom, we're really talking about, the word simply means the rule or reign of a king. His authority, his realm of power. Your authority, realm of power, come. The word come, if you go back to the Greek word anyways, it means to return, enter, arrive. It means get here, right? Your kingdom come. When we pray this part of the prayer, what we're inviting God to do is shake up the makeup of our world. Maybe that's why we don't declare this. That's what we're really, he's calling us to pray that he would be allowed to shake up the makeup of our world. And it starts with us. When we pray, your kingdom come, it is a declaring invitation and request for God's guidance and rule in our lives. When we say this portion of the prayer, we are expressing our desire to see God's authority and rule on the earth as completely as he rules in heaven. What we're praying is, may the way that it is up there happen down here. And it starts with us. Now, it seems to me that people get confused about this idea of God's kingdom. In fact, when I read the New Testament, I find that the people back then were confused about God's kingdom. What makes it even more confusing is the way it gets referenced. Sometimes some of the authors, like Matthew, for example, he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. Luke and Mark and somewhat John like to use the phrase kingdom of God. Sometimes it just gets referred to as the kingdom. So just the phraseology of what it's all about, because it's not, uniform, if you will, it can be a little bit confusing. In an effort to eliminate some confusion, Jesus went about trying to tell stories, parables. He always started out by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would talk about something that everybody could relate to. He was trying to take something from the natural to help explain the supernatural. And in the Bible, sometimes we are told that, it says that the kingdom of God was at hand. At other times, it seems to indicate that it's here. And yet at other times, it says it's not yet come. So you ask yourself, I ask myself, well, which one is right? And I've come to the conclusion that they all are. Because the kingdom of God there is a mystery factor to his kingdom. His followers were always wondering about the kingdom and when it was going to get set up, when it was going to get established. In fact, even right up to the point that Christ is getting ready to make his exit back to heaven, they asked this question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So there was even at the end of his earthly ministry, there was still this question mark over this idea of kingdom. I think the Bible, God's word, has gone a long ways in giving us the information we need so that we're on the right track. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk to you about some important things to know about the kingdom. Some important things to know about the kingdom. I want to, before I get to these four, I've got four things I want to share with you. But before I get to those, I want to say to you, Paul tells us in Romans that the kingdom of God, this is what it literally says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yes. Now, to go back and really understand what that verse is saying, you got to understand it in a context. And one of the things that Paul was talking about there is the weaker and stronger brother. And there was this conflict, if you will, going on within the church where some people were seemingly more spiritual than other people, and they were basing it upon external things. You know, what this person could eat, what they couldn't eat, what one could drink, what the other couldn't drink. And, you know, Paul says, the thing that should rule the day there is love. You know, the thing that should, you know, whether you feel like you can do it or you can't do it, or this person should be doing that or that. Paul's saying that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not a matter of those things. It's a matter of peace, joy, love. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit being at work in people's lives. And people being in right relationship with God. Paul also went on to say, he said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. Well, this is what I think the kingdom is. This is what I think about the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of talk. He says, it's not a matter of talk, but of power. It's about seeing this sphere of God's rule and reign at work in our hearts and lives and in the world around us. It's not just for talking about, it's for seeing it put into fruition and action in our lives. So here are some things I think we need to know about the kingdom of God. Jesus gave us a ton of clarity, at least about a significant portion of it, in Luke. In Luke chapter 17, you may want to write this passage down. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I didn't put it on the screen. Why don't we go there? We've got time. Let's go there in Luke 17. Again, there seemed to be this fascination with this idea of the kingdom of God. And in verse 20 of Luke chapter 17, Jesus is asked once again about this idea of the kingdom of God. And it says in verse 20, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. Let me say it this way. The kingdom is not a physical kingdom first. It's not about a landmass or armies or monies or earthly power. The kingdom of God is the realm of God's reign. And Jesus is saying right here, the place, the starting place, the headwaters of all that is right in a person's heart. It will express itself without, but it begins within. I was reading this week of a great example of how stuff starts from the inside and kind of finds its way to the outside. I was reading an article about how Poland rejected communism. I don't know how many of you know the history of all this, but Poland, after World War II, found itself under the rule and reign of communism. And that would have been like, what, mid-40s? 1945, 40, you know, the war ended, 45-ish, somewhere in there. And for the next 40 years, they would find themselves under the domination and rule of communism. But that all changed, according to historic accounts, when at the time Pope John Paul II went to Poland in the early 80s and began to preach some inspiring sermons at great risk to his own life. He went there and preached some inspiring sermons that caused the reporters of that day to hear the people declare, "It's over." Now, communism never ended until about 8 years later in Poland. But by all historic accounts, it ended at the time that Pope John Paul went there and began to preach to the people. It's recorded that literally millions of people of Poland came out to hear him preach. Millions of people came out to hear him preach. And the testimony on many of their hearts, in many of their hearts and on many of their lips was, "Communism is over. Its reign is over." Now, what happened? Something changed inside them. Yes. Something happened within them. Nothing yet had happened externally. But something had changed in their hearts and their lives that for them, they could see that this thing was over. Now, how does the kingdom of God set up shop in a person's life? How is it that the kingdom of God can find its way back into even our culture and society as a prevailing force? How is it that it can be expanded? How will America, how will Africa, how will India, the Middle East, China be impacted in a dramatic way by the kingdom of God? It starts from the inside out. It's when one person says, "It's over. I'm allowing the rule and reign of God in my life." It's over. It's over when one person says that, and then it's compounded when 100 people say that, and when 1,000, and then 1,000,000, and then millions of people begin to say, "It's over. I'm going to allow God to reign in my life." That's how the kingdom of God expands. You know, so often I think we're thinking for some, alien beings gonna drop down from someplace and all of a sudden change everything. It changes one life, one heart at a time. It's when that person says, "I'm embracing the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life." That's when the kingdom of God comes. and it comes in great proportions as that begins to catch fire in other people's lives. And then from 1 to 10 to 100 to 1,000, as I said a moment ago, it just begins to, I should have put that up there. The kingdom begins within. That's something you need to know about the kingdom of God. It's something that begins within. The second thing that we need to know about the kingdom of God is that it has opposition. There is the kingdom of God, but then the Bible also says there are the kingdoms of this world. And these kingdoms are in opposition of one another. Augustine said, there are two cities, the city of God and the city of man, and they are at war with each other. This is so visible in the days that we live. So, so visible. I think to myself, I was just talking to Bob and Sue. I'm sorry, Chantel. I was talking to Chantel this morning before church started, and she got a phone call in the middle of the night last night that one of her friends was shot in the Buffalo area, on the streets of Buffalo. But as we watch the news and we watch this warring that's going on out there, and people dying and people just, you know, it's a mess. And I think to myself, you know, how can people not see? How can they not see? How are they blinded to the fact that there is the kingdom of God that is about love, joy, peace, righteousness, all that good stuff. And then we got these other kingdoms also at work. And how is it that people cannot see the incredible contrast and want to embrace the one versus the other? But a lot of there's a blindness that's there. It's just there is like a veil. There's scales over people's eyes. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 about this, what I'm talking to you about, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the authorities and against the powers, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. That we can talk about the kingdom of God, but you and I need to know that there is opposition to that kingdom. We know that by even looking into our very hearts. Right? We think to ourselves, oh, I want God's will. I want his kingdom to come into my life and so forth and so on. Yeah, we want it to come as long as it agrees with our kingdom. No, I'm being true with you. But the minute that it seems like it's not what I want, well, you know, I'll pray again tomorrow. Right? We'll try it again tomorrow. I think it's important to note that when we say that there is opposition to God's kingdom, we are not in any way, or I'm not in any way, diminishing the fact that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What we are saying, they are not equal in power, okay? But what we need to realize is that we're up against some stuff. And not be ignorant about that. Not be like, oh, I wonder what's happening. When you watch the news, you're seeing the kingdoms of this world trying to do their thing and have control and dominance over people's lives. Anyways, we have some opposition. Number 3, I don't know if you can see that. Tried to move it up so there wasn't in a dark part there. The kingdom of God is advancing. Yes. I already said to you, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Yes. And I have to say this to you, while the church and the kingdom of God are not entirely synonymous, they are intrinsically related. And Jesus is saying that there is nothing that is going to stop what it is that I'm going to do. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, I don't have time to dissect that passage for you, and it's a pretty extensive passage to dissect, but I do want to say this to us this morning. The Greek word for forcefully and force has to do with the word explosive. The word explosive. It has to do with something that is like dynamite in our hands. And you and I are called to know that. We're called to understand that. We're called to participate in that, that the kingdom of God is advancing. It's calling people to freedom. And people, if they really know what it's all about, it's releasing them from the chains of darkness and allowing them to explode into the glorious light and freedom that God has called them to. Now, I want to say this to us. This is really important. In our culture right now, in case you're not aware of it, there is a hardness towards the gospel. It's like the very country, the very nation that was saturated in the gospel, right? From its beginnings. That culture now has come to a place where that's passé. It's old. It's like, well, whatever. You know, there's a hardness out there to the gospel. But I want to suggest to us this morning that while that may be happening in our culture, we need to be careful that we're not translating that in for the whole world. Because other places around the world, just talk to Roscoe, talk to others, the gospel is advancing. It's advancing. People are embracing it, especially people who have been under repression, people who have been under dominance. They're hearing about this freedom in Jesus Christ, and they're gobbling it up. So let's not paint, not look at our country, our nation, as though, oh, that speaks for everything about the gospel. That's not true. We just happen to be in a hard place right at the moment. Okay, the gospel, the kingdom is advancing. And number four, the kingdom is personal. When we declare your kingdom come, we are praying in faith to see something that is not come to pass. The kingdom of God is a present reality that requires my personal response. It isn't just out there. As we've said, it's in here. It is a declaration that has far-reaching implications, but the headwaters of it begin in the bowels of my own heart. You see, there are strongholds. There are unconquered territories, even in all of our hearts and lives, places where the kingdom still needs to come, places that we must give way to the loving rule of Jesus Christ. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we are begin by inviting him to come and set up shop in a greater way in our own hearts and lives. There was a guy, a seeker, if you will, by the name of Nicodemus. And Jesus said that the kingdom of God cannot be accessed unless you are willing to be born from above. We must allow God to do what he needs to do in our hearts and in our lives in order for the kingdom of God to become personal to us. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near you. Repent or turn around and believe the good news. Listen, we can sit here and talk about the kingdom of God this morning and all the nuances of it and all the theologicalness of it, but it's really about you and I personally allowing him to set up his rule and reign in our hearts and lives. When we pray your kingdom come, we are making a fresh declaration that he is allowed, that he has permission to come in and rearrange our lives if necessary. And I'm telling you, it's necessary. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never made that declaration, your kingdom come, into your own personal heart and life. I'm not suggesting that's the only aspect of it, but what I am suggesting strongly here this morning is that that's where it starts. It has reverberations to it. It has consequences to it. There will be things that happen outside of us because the kingdom of God is inside of us. But we need to personally ask for that to happen. I want to close this morning. A guy by the name Elmer Towns, he's a Christian author. He wrote a book one time called How to Pray. And then in this book, he talks about this very thing of declaring your kingdom come. And he gives five areas. Actually, he only gave four. I'm giving five. I added one because to me it was like this blatant thing that was missing. But anyways, he gives five areas, targeted areas, that we should be making these declarations, this Your Kingdom declaration about. We should first make it about our own lives. Then we should make this declaration over our families. Remember, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now remember, when you make declarations, you're making them in faith because you're declaring something you do not see yet. I mean, if it were something that was already there, we'd be saying, we wouldn't say it. Your kingdom here. It's here. No, we're saying that it's not what it should be yet. And we're praying, we're declaring, your kingdom come. Yes. We're praying it for our lives. We're praying it for our families. We're praying it for our church. We're praying it for our nation. And the one I added is the world. Yes. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the platform here this morning. We're going to sing a song in closing. But before we get to that song, I'm wondering if you would stand with me this morning. And listen, maybe you've been... You haven't been in the habit of making declarations. You've not, you kind of shrunk back from that. I'm encouraging you to kind of go outside your comfort zone this morning. Go someplace maybe you're a little hesitant to go and begin to make some declarations here this morning, saying some things boldly and confidently, saying some things publicly that need to be said. You know, Jesus asked us to do this. I'm not coming up with here something this morning. I'm just trying to explain it to you. He said, I want you to pray, your kingdom come. That's not negotiable. That's not like, well, if I feel like it, I'll do that. He said, here's how I want you to pray. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. He says, okay, here's how I want you to pray. I want you to make this declaration, your kingdom come. So here's what I want you to do. I want us to take just a couple of minutes, and I'm asking you to pray out loud this morning. I know some of you maybe are a little unfamiliar, uncomfortable with that. That's okay. There's going to be people around you praying out loud. It's not going to matter, okay? So I'm asking you to just begin to declare your kingdom come over yourself. I want you to pray that your kingdom come over your family. Some of you have loved ones who are far from where God would like them to be. Begin to declare afresh. Now remember, Jesus called us to pray this prayer every day. Every day. Because at one point in the prayer, we're going to get to it, he says, give us this day our daily bread. So it's designed to be prayed every day. So what's that mean? That means when it comes to making these declarations, I'm making these declarations every day. Yesterday, we had, if you were there at the barbecue, you know that Justin and Missy were doing some musical things for us. I think you call the one thing musical. I'm not quite sure about that. But anyways, there was Justin up there just cutting it loose. You know what I'm saying? Just cutting it loose. He was getting her done. Well, I got to tell you something. You may or may not know. And they have no idea I'm going to say this. That's because a mom and a dad, for many years before what you saw yesterday, were making declarations about their children. And when Justin was far from what you saw yesterday, on a self-destructive path, this couple right here was still declaring. By faith, they hadn't seen it yet. But they're declaring by faith. And it went on for years. It went on for years. Every day, just declaring, Lord, Justin's coming home to you. Lord, Justin's coming home to you. Your kingdom come in Justin's life. We need to make those declarations. We need to make it over our church. Your kingdom come here. You set up shop in this place. Do your thing in this place. for our nation. Oh God, how desperate. We need his kingdom to come. On Tuesday mornings, we pray. You know, we can pray for the elections, and we can pray for this, and we can pray for that. That's all really good. We should be doing that. But one of the greatest prayers we can be praying right now is, God, may your kingdom come again here in this place called America. And then again for the whole world. So I'm asking you, would you lift your voices this morning? Just begin to make its declaration. Your kingdom come over your lives, over your families, over our church, over our nation, over the world. So just lift your voices. Go ahead and play a little, strum a little something, something. All right. Just begin to declare your kingdom come. Just begin to declare your kingdom come. Lift your voice up to the Lord this morning. Let him know you really mean it. Let him know you have faith for it. Lord, I pray your kingdom come over my life. Over our very lives, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Shake up the makeup of our world, Lord. Make me into the man of God. That you've always seen me to be, Lord. Your kingdom come. Your loving rule and reign in my life, Lord. Your kingdom come in our families, God. Build your kingdom in our families, Lord. Let your rule and reign be evident in every one of our families, God. Your kingdom come. We're in the declaration room right now. We've spent time in the family room. We've been in the praise room. Right now we're in the declaration room. We're saying, your kingdom come, God. Let it come, Lord. Every one of our children, every one of our grandchildren, your kingdom come, Lord. Set up shop in their lives, Lord. Let your loving rule and reign come to each one of them, God. Let your kingdom come in our church, Lord. Let it come, Lord. We're just not putting in time here. We're seeking your kingdom, God. We want your kingdom first and foremost. In our church's life, Lord. It's not about buildings. It's not about brick and mortar. It's about seeing your rule and your reign, having its will and its way in our church's life, Lord. Let your kingdom come in America, God. Let it come right here in this place we call home, Lord. Let your kingdom come from sea to shining sea, Lord. In the mountains, in the prairies, let it come, Lord. Our nation is a mess, Lord. It's a mess because we've gotten away from the rule and reign of your kingdom, Lord. People have said, we want to do what we want to do. We want it the way we want it. And here we find ourselves killing one another, Lord. Your kingdom come in our nation, God. We declare it. We don't see it yet, but by faith, we're declaring it, Lord. Your kingdom come in our nation, Lord. That it would happen one heart, one life at a time, God. That one heart, one life at a time would embrace the kingdom, would embrace your gospel, would embrace the good news, Lord. They would see the benefits. They would see the necessity. They would see the logicalness of embracing your good rule and your reign in our lives, Lord. And it would go from one person to 10 people, to 100 people, to 1,000, to 1,000,000, to tens of millions of people embracing the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come, Lord. May we be willing As Diane said earlier, may we be willing, God, to be that one voice, to be that one person, to walk across the room and talk about the features of your kingdom to another person. God, we pray for your kingdom to come in this world. In this world, it's your world. I purposely didn't call it our world. I call it your world, Lord. It's your world. Got all of it in your hands. But we're one little people group here in Arcade this morning, thinking of the nations of the world. In the Middle East, Lord, where they're killing and bombing and slaughtering and beheading, and may your kingdom come in that part of your world. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Let it come, Lord, in that part. In the places around the world, right here in our own nation, but in the places around the world where people are being sex trafficked, where people are being killed in abortion clinics. Lord, your kingdom come in those places. May your kingdom come. May it come, Lord. Yes. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. The kingdom of your spirit, Lord. The kingdom of your spirit. Your loving rule and reign. May your kingdom come. Well, there you go. You just spent 10 minutes in that room. It's nice to spend time in the family room, being reacquainted with the loving Father that we have. It's really nice to spend time in the praise and adoration room where we're just hallowing his name. I'm telling you, we got to stop into the declaration room. He's called us to stop there and spend some time with him, just calling upon his kingdom, calling down his will and his purposes in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Don't bypass that room. Don't go to the, you know, give us this day our daily bread room. Stop in once in a while. Stop in every day to the kingdom room and just the declaration room, and just begin to proclaim his kingdom over the parts of your lives. I wanted to sing that song. Let me see if I can drink some of this down a little bit. When Scott first played this song that I want to close with this morning, I pictured a bar. I did. I pictured being in a bar. And what, you ever seen those scenes in Pirate Days? When they're in a bar and they all got their mugs and they're going like this. They're making declarations. That's what they were doing. They're singing songs of declaration. And when I sang this, build your kingdom here, I'm thinking, yeah, they're in there. They're just swinging her back and forth. They're just making declarations about the kingdom of God. So I want to sing this song in closing, and then we're going to have those who are becoming new members of the church. They're going to come out. We'll do that in just a minute. So let's sing it real quick. Can we do that? I know the time's getting away from us. Let's
come
go.
Set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Church.
aye.
Well, listen, we got some folks we want you to meet this morning. I'm going to ask those who are just recently went through our membership class and decided to formally join the church, if you guys could come and stand here in front of you. Go ahead, have a seat for a second. Come on, wherever you're at, here they are. Awesome. Awesome. Isn't that awesome? Well, listen, just extend your hands towards them. Father, we thank you for each one of these folks, Lord, and we're just excited about the really great things you're doing in their lives. We thank you that they've just decided to partner with us in seeing your kingdom established and advanced here at a place called Pioneer Christian Fellowship. We just pray the blessing of God all over them. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be ongoingly at work in their hearts and lives. And Lord, however it is that we can, lay up, build stuff together with each other, partnering with each other, Lord, in the days ahead, help us to collectively together advance your good word and your good truth and your kingdom, Lord, in this earth. Bless them, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen. Here's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to come and just extend a blessing to them, a greeting to them on your way out this morning. Lord be with you. Have a wonderful week. God bless you.